If you now open with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. I'm just going to read one verse, Hebrews 11 and verse 7, as we think this evening of Noah's faith. We've been going through the book of Hebrews in our evening service. We've looked at what faith is. We've looked at the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, who, like Noah, walked with God. But we'll be looking now at verse 7 as we think about the faith of Noah. And so hear God's word. I'll just read this verse, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The word of our God. Let us pray. God, teach us from this example of Noah what it looks like to believe, to take you at your word, to act upon your word, to trust in you and the means that you have provided. For God, you are gracious and merciful to warn us of the coming judgment. And you provide all that we need to escape the coming wrath. We ask, God, that you would once again remind us of the great mercy that you have shown us in your warnings and your provision, and that you would enable us by your Spirit to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And so a few years ago, my family and I went out and visited the Ark Encounter. Out in, I think it's in Kentucky or it might be Ohio. It's kind of in both. I can't remember. But we went out there and my wife purchased a shirt. The shirt said, Faith Like Noah. And underneath it said, Trust and Obey. And then under that, Hebrews 11, 7. Faith Like Noah, Trust and Obey. I'm sure a hymn is coming to your mind right away. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, trust and obey, that's what we see here with Noah. He trusts God. He trusts God with something that he has never seen. He's divinely warned of things not yet seen. But he doesn't simply trust, he obeys what God tells him to do. He's moved with godly fear. He prepares an ark. Now, God did indeed flood the earth. Will God ever flood the earth again? Well, he's promised not to. He said, I will not destroy the earth. I will not destroy the earth with a flood. But that does not mean that judgment is not coming. Because just because God is not going to flood the earth with water does not mean that he is not going to appear a second time for judgment. In fact, it won't be water but fire. Judgment is coming. Make no mistake about it. I must be clear. We need to understand that. It's not something that is necessarily pleasant to think about. It might not be something that draws great crowds. But it's God's word to us. In fact, it's a sign of God's mercy that he warns us of the coming judgment. He doesn't have to do that. So I want to challenge you tonight with this question. Do you believe that there is a coming judgment? Do you really believe that? And are you prepared for it? Do you believe that there is a coming judgment and are you prepared for it? It's one thing to believe that something is going to happen. It's another thing to be prepared for it. We see here Noah didn't simply say, well, okay, God divinely warned me that a flood is coming. And he told me to prepare the ark, but I think I'll skip that second part. After all, I believe him, right? I don't need to act on my faith. I don't need to take hold of the means that God has provided to bring me safely through. No, Noah both trusted and obeyed. And that's the call to us. Because I can tell you this, the coming judgment is going to take many by surprise, and I do not want you to be taken by surprise. Turn with me Turn with me to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he is telling them of the coming judgment, of the future. And I want you to look with me at Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." He's speaking of the day of his second coming, the end of all things, the final judgment. And he goes on and he says this in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." What a picture we have there of those living in the days of Noah. They were going on with life, and they had had the warning. We're going to find that out later on as we look at what Noah did. Noah is described by Peter as a preacher of righteousness. He condemned the world by his act of faith in preparing the ark. 120 years, do you think they had warning? Do you think God was patient with them? Do you think God provided advanced warning? He did. And yet, even with that advanced warning, Jesus says that in that day, they didn't know. They didn't know until the rain started falling. And then it was too late. It was too late. And the reality is that when you die, or Christ returns, whichever happens first, if you are not in Christ, as Noah and his family were in the ark, which prefigured Christ, it will be too late for you. It'll be too late. And so what I want to press upon you is that just as Noah trusted in God's means of salvation, the ark, we need to trust in Christ, God's means of salvation from the coming judgment. Noah and his family who were in the ark were the only ones who were not swept away by God's judgment. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Only those who are in Christ will not be swept away by the judgment. That is how important it is to be in Christ. But we see this with Noah's faith here. Looking back at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. If you think about Noah's faith, I want you to see this tonight. That true faith heeds God's warnings and acts accordingly. True faith heeds God's warnings and acts accordingly. Well, we'll see the reality of Noah's faith and the results of his faith. Well, let's look first at the reality of Noah's faith. His faith was grounded upon God's revelation. That's all that he had. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, that was God's word, divinely warned, God revealed to him things not yet seen. You know, it said that in Missouri, we're the show me state. You got to show me. Noah didn't say show me. He said it's enough that you tell me. God said it. He warned me of things not yet seen. Of things that are not going to be seen for 120 years. That was the space of time that God gave. He said, I'm given 120 years. I'm given plenty of time for individuals to repent. I'm giving you time, Noah, to walk in obedience to me and prepare the ark. And I'm telling you this is going to happen. I'm giving you advanced warning that judgment is coming. And he was moved with godly fear. We'll get to what that is in a little bit. But Noah, we see here, had something revealed to him that was not revealed to anyone else. God does reveal things to his people that he does not reveal to others. Noah is the one who, we're told, was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah, like his great-grandfather Enoch, walked with God. Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah is the one who received divine warning. We read of that divine warning in Genesis 6, verse 13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, we have to understand that God does provide warnings. In fact, when the gospel is preached, there's an implicit warning attached, or a threatening, we might say. Think of the proclamation of the gospel, that great passage, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life." It goes on, though, John 3:18. "Whoever does not believe is condemned already." Two sides of the same coin. When the promise of the gospel is offered, implicit in that offer is the warning against rejecting God's means of salvation. Do not reject what God has provided. But again, it is mercy that God gives us even a day advance warning. But here He gives much. But we must take Him at His word and act upon it. Noah, we're not told that Noah said, "Well, God, what, build an ark?" Interestingly, the word ark comes from the Latin arca, which then goes back to the Greek, which here means a box. This was a rather big box. A ship. Noah doesn't say, "God, You want me to build a large, seaworthy vessel in the middle of the sand, where there is no port?" He doesn't argue with God. We're told in Genesis that He did exactly as God commanded. He did all that God commanded. He didn't say, "I'll do it later." He was moved with godly fear. That's what caused Him to act. Now, there is a godly fear and a worldly fear. Godly fear is not incompatible with faith. Worldly fear, incompatible with faith. But godly fear is good. We ought to fear God, reverence Him. When He says that He is going to judge, we ought to take that into consideration and act accordingly. And Noah does that. In fact, warnings are so good for us because guess what? Warnings caused Noah to flee with his family into the ark. Warnings to us cause us to flee to Jesus Christ. And so this warning is given. But I wonder, do you really reverence God? Do you really respect His warnings? Do you listen to them? Do you heed them? Do you fear God enough to stop playing around with sin? Do you reverence Him? Noah did. Noah had a godly fear. And he was moved with godly fear, and we're told that he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now again, this must have looked foolish. I've been to shipyards. When I served in the Navy, I went around to some, and guess what? When they sent me to shipyards, when they sent our ship into dry dock to get repaired, they never sent us to Kansas City. There's never a shipyard built in Kansas City. I didn't get to come home and spend time with my family at a shipyard in Kansas City. Why? It'd be very foolish to build a shipyard in Kansas City, wouldn't it? There's no port. There's no water. And yet Noah is told to build this ark, build this ship where there is no port. How foolish that would have seemed. What a sign of his faith to just go forward at God's command and start building. We're not told in Scripture what the ungodly around him said, but you can imagine the scoffing that Noah would have endured. That's foolish Noah again. He thinks he heard from God. He thinks that there's going to be a flood worldwide. He thinks that he's going to need this boat. He's wasting his time. But his faith not only caused him to act, he prepared the ark, but it caused him to persevere. Think about it. He would have had to persevere in the midst of a wicked world that had no concern for God. And that's what we're called to do. As the days go on and the time for Christ's coming gets closer, we're told that the world is going to grow wicked. There are going to be those who oppose Christ. There are going to be antichrists that arise. There are going to be scoffers in the last day. And we are going to be called to persevere as Noah persevered. That's what was the world like? Back to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 11. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In verse 11, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and filled with violence. Look around. What do we see in the world? Wicked hearts and violence. Noah labored preparing this ark for 120 some years. It's a long time. Now granted, he lived over 900 years. So I guess in the scheme of things, not as long as we would take it. 120 years that he labored and persevered. John Calvin puts it this way: when the whole world were promising themselves impunity and securely and unrestrainedly indulging themselves in sinful pleasures, Noah alone paid regard to God's vengeance, though deferred for a considerable time. So much so that he greatly wearied himself for 120 years building the ark. And not only was he a builder, but he was a preacher. His faith led him to preach. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine preaching in the midst of that wicked world? Proclaiming the message that God had given him: judgment is coming, flee to God's provision. You know, we're not told, but Noah, as he's described, a righteous man, blameless in his generation, one who walked with God, I'm sure his heart was grieved over the state of the world around him. I'm sure that in conjunction with his preaching, he was praying, lamenting the state of things. And that ought to be our own heart. You see, the danger is preaching at people. Preaching at those wicked people out there without praying for them. Without understanding that apart from the grace of God given to us as his free gift, that's us. Resist the urge to simply preach at people. Tell them the truth, but pray for them. And do so in a way that God might have mercy. Because he does give time, doesn't he? John Owen puts it this way: of the people in Noah's day, when their sins were coming to the height of wickedness, God gave them space and time for repentance. And during this space, the long-suffering of God waited for their conversion, and he allowed them the outward means of that conversion. He allowed them for 120 years to hear the preaching. God is allowing you now to hear the preaching of his word and the gospel. Don't be foolish. Don't test his patience. Lay hold of Christ. Now, we see that Noah certainly did that. And with his family, he prepared the ark for the saving of his household. So we've seen then the great resilience, or we might say the reality of Noah's faith, grounded on God's revelation, caused him to act. He was moved with godly fear. He prepared the ark. He persevered for 120 years. He preached righteousness. And now I want to look at the results of his faith. We're told that he and his family were saved for the saving of his household. They were saved from God's judgment through God's appointed means. It's always important. We believe God, but we take hold of his appointed means. The means that God had given Noah and his family for salvation was the ark. In fact, remember, the Lord shut him in. The Lord divinely protected Noah and his family in the ark. They were hidden by God in the ark. Now, I thought about this. Here we have Noah, we have his wife, we have his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws. Now, think about that. What a great family to marry into at that time. You hear, oh, they really married up. Or, wow, they married into a family going places. Well, certainly these three young women did, didn't they? In God's providence, they were married to Noah's sons. And with Noah and his wife and Noah's sons, they also were included in God's means of salvation, the ark. Now, we're not told about Noah's extended family. I do know this, Methuselah, remember the longest recorded living, 989 years? He died the year the flood came. Lamech died before him. Lamech was Noah's father. He also died before the flood. But Lamech had other sons and daughters. We're not told anything about Noah's brothers and sisters, his extended family, if they were alive or not. But if they were, they were caught up and washed away. Yes, Noah, his wife, his sons, and his daughter-in-laws were saved, but not all of Noah's family was. It's a reality that there are those, even of our own family, who may choose to reject Christ and His salvation. And they will be washed away with the wicked. But why is it that God then preserved Noah? After all, God said that He had seen the wickedness of the world. He was sorry that He made man. He was going to destroy all men from the face of the earth. Well, God really couldn't do that, could He? Because He made a promise. Remember in Genesis 3:15, He promised the seed of the woman would come, Jesus Christ. If God wiped everybody out, that wiped out the promise. So Noah and his family were saved, not only for their sake, but for the sake of the coming one, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Noah and his family were saved for our sake, so that we in Christ would be saved. You might put it like this. Noah and his family were saved in the ark, so we would be saved in the one to whom the ark points to, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what the Scripture tells us. Colossians 3 and verse 3. Here's the assurance we have. Colossians 3:3, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Just as God shut up Noah and his family in the ark, so God has shut up His people in Christ. So much so that the coming judgment will not touch us. Because you have died. You have died and you are hidden with Christ in God. It's interesting because really with the ark we see a picture, don't we? Through the waters, through death, Noah and his family come. And when they come out of the ark to this washed earth, it somewhat is a picture of a resurrection, isn't it? They've come into a new world. And so it is with all who are hidden with Christ in God. So the first result is that he and his family were saved from God's judgment. But the second result is that the world was condemned under God's judgment. Back in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Yes, He prepared the ark for the saving of His household, by which He condemned the world. By which? By the ark or by His faith? Yes. By His faith, which caused Him then to believe God and prepare the ark, He condemned the world. He gave an example before the world of faith, of trusting in God. Trusting that God had said, this is going to happen, even though you cannot see it. In fact, let me tell you this. One of the best ways we can be used by God to convict unbelievers of their sin is not by coming at them with harsh words, condemning words, but simply by living godly lives before them. That's what Noah did. Yes, he was a preacher of righteousness. Yes, he would have warned them of the coming judgment, but he lived before them, walking with God, a man blameless in his generation. Just by his life and his obedience, he would have brought about either the conviction of sin or condemnation for sin. In fact, our godly lives before a watching world will commend itself to every man's conscience. And if God is not pleased to convert them, it will leave them without excuse. That's what Noah did. No one, when the rains came and the ark was shut up, no one could say, "I didn't know." They were left without excuse. I love the way Matthew Henry puts it. He says, "Good examples will either convert sinners or condemn them." Well, let's live godly before a watching world. The world was condemned, and the third thing, the third result, is that he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. To be an heir is to have an inheritance. What a picture we have of our adoption by God. We are, as John says in 1 John chapter 3, we are God's children. Indeed, we are God's children in Christ. But Noah was declared, he was declared an heir of righteousness, and it was a particular kind of righteousness. Notice it's not righteousness by works, but a righteousness which is according to faith. It's the same thing Paul talks about when he says that we are justified. Justified. Not by works, but through faith. Faith in Christ. Abraham was declared righteous on account of faith, not works. And we, if we are to be saved from the coming judgment, must be declared righteous on account of faith, not works. At least not our own works, but the works of Christ. So Noah here believed in God, didn't he? He believed in God's means of salvation. He believed in God, that God was going to bring about judgment and that God had made a way of escape. And when he was moved with godly fear, he acted accordingly. He prepared the ark, and in doing so, he and his family were saved. The wicked world was condemned, and he was declared an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. How would we summarize this? Well, maybe in this way. True faith heeds God's warnings and acts accordingly. Or simply back to that shirt. Faith like Noah. Trust and obey. Believe it when God says that judgment is coming. But also trust and lay hold of God's way of escape. Because as in the days of Noah, Jesus says, it will be so in the coming of the Son of Man. You've heard the warning. Tonight, you've heard the warning. As in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Many will be out there, continuing with their life as if nothing is going to happen. But like those in Noah's day, when the rain started, it was too late. So it will be so for those outside of Christ in the day of His return. When He returns, it will be too late. Pay attention. Pay attention. Hear God's warning. Prepare accordingly. Not by going out and building an ark. That was Noah's job. By laying hold of the one to whom the ark pointed, Jesus Christ. He is our ark of safety. He is the one that we need to be in. If we are hidden with Christ in God, we can be assured that we, like Noah and his family, will be delivered from the coming judgment. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You that You give many warnings, and that with the warnings, You provide the way that we may escape. You did that with Noah. You gave him a warning. You gave him instructions. He trusted You. He obeyed. He walked according to Your plans and purposes for his life. He laid hold of Your means of grace. And so let us be like him who have heard the warning that it will be as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be found in him and have that great assurance that in Him we certainly, without doubt, will be saved from the wrath to come. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.